I'd like you to turn with me, please, tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. Before we go any farther, isn't this a very, very solemn picture that we have presented to us here? We find that there are those whose names are Moses and Aaron, and they are entrusted with a message from God to be delivered to God's people, Israel. They were told to gather the company together and to present to that company that which God had entrusted to them. Now, I'm sure as we read these words, we can see a very solemn twofold responsibility. One was surely the responsibility that rested on the shoulders of Moses and Aaron, as they heard this message and knew that they were going to have to deliver God's message to that great company. This is my solemn challenge this evening, and I trust I feel it as a very, very solemn responsibility that rests this night upon my shoulders. For it's not my message. It wouldn't be worth your effort to be here if that were the case. But I do have a message tonight from the Word of God. And you, on the other hand, have the solemn responsibility, for which you will someday give an account, to hear a message from God to your soul. So this is a very solemn occasion. I don't know why you came here this evening. Perhaps some friend, some neighbor has again and again invited you to come to some such service, and just to satisfy them once and for all, you agreed to come here tonight, not knowing what to expect. Well, I want to tell you right now, friend, that I am not going to express my own opinions, but I am going to read to you from the Word of God. And I trust, as that Word is read, that you will remember that he who penned these words knows all about you and me. We're not strangers to God. He knows all about every one of us here. And I'll tell you this at the very beginning, that the God who gave us this book not only knows you personally, but loves you. Loves you with a love that caused him to send his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your Savior. I stand here to say with gladness and by the grace of God that he is my Savior. It was not always so, but thank God for the day when, by matchless grace, these knees of mine were bowed, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and knew the wonder of sins forgiven through the precious blood of Christ, and knew, and I know it this night, on the authority of the Word of God, that those sins are gone, that I am saved. An old-fashioned word, yes, I know it is. But we find it again and again in the Word of God. I'm going to repeat what I have mentioned before. That one time in speaking to a Sunday school class a good many years ago, that word saved was used quite frequently. And one of the children in the class came to me at the end of the time and said, "You're always talking about saved. We never hear that in the church that we go to." Well, I said, it's very often found in the Bible. In fact, I would like each one of you in the class during the week to search your Bible and see if you can find a verse or two in which that word saved is found. And one of those girls, whose name was Jane, came to me the next week and said, "I'm sorry I didn't have very much time, but I found some." And she had 114 verses in which she had found that significant, precious, wonderful word, saved. Now we'll go on. Verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now shall we go on, please, to verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Verse 28. "And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I don't believe this account is new to anyone here. Nor are you perhaps surprised that we should turn away back to the Old Testament to find a gospel story. For the Word of God from the very beginning reveals to us two things. Man's departure from God and his guilt before God, and the wondrous, yearning, loving heart of God that desires that man should be reconciled to God, desires that man's guilt might be put away, that God might have the joy of man's company. Now, as we turn back to this long ago story, I want to remind you, my friend, that I don't wish to have you look away back over the centuries of history and consider this something that happened long, long ago, but not have any present, immediate application to you. For I'll tell you this very, very truthfully and solemnly, and I tell it to you on the authority of the Word of God, that under the eye of God this night, each and every one in this company is either sheltered by the precious blood of God's appointed Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or else, and there is no other alternative. Those stains of sin are yet upon you, my friend, and the judgment of God hangs over your guilty head. Now, that's a solemn thing to say. I wouldn't dare say that if it were not true. But I point out to this entire company, and with no exceptions whatsoever, we must bow and admit that God's Word speaks the truth when He declares in faithfulness, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man doesn't like to accept a statement like that. He likes to argue against it. He likes to look around and compare himself with others and decide that there is indeed a great difference, that I'm much more fit for heaven than he or she. But this is the Word of God, beloved friend. God has declared there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's standard. Man has gone about to establish his own. God has declared, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God's balances, God's measure. And he has solemnly declared that you and I have been found wanting in God's balances. You and I have come short of that measure, that standard that God has set. And because man doesn't like the sound of this, he goes about to establish his own weights and his own measures. And the Word of God declares that to do so is an abomination to the Lord. A false weight and a false measure is an abomination to the Lord. And friend, I beg of you tonight to see to it that the Word of God searches out your heart as it has searched out mine to discover to us the solemn reality of our guilt in His sight. I read some time ago of a young man, an army man, who was not feeling very well. He went to the doctor to have an examination. The examination was very thorough. In a few days, this young man went back to hear the diagnosis. And he thought the doctor seemed unusually disturbed, hesitant. And finally the doctor said to him, "Young man, I have some very, very serious news to tell you. You have Hansen's disease." The young man had never heard that word before. He'd been accustomed to those big words that doctors use, and he thought it very amusing. So he said, "All right, doctor, what's that in my language?" The doctor said, "Young man, Hansen's disease is commonly known as leprosy." And that young soldier fainted dead away in the presence of the doctor. It wasn't something that you or I would like to hear. But beloved friend, I want to tell you this, and I tell you this because God's word declares it. I tell you this because it's true, and because your eternal destiny is at stake, that in the sight of God, you have been pronounced guilty. Furthermore, God has declared there is no difference. Now, when I look back here at this story of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, I read of that approaching moment when the judgment of God was going to be felt in awful and final severity upon that land. But there were those in that land who were very, very dear to the heart of God. And who is dear to the heart of God tonight? Isn't it a wonderful and a precious thing to be able to look out over this entire company and say, according to the language of the Word of God, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a joy to my heart to look out over this company tonight and to tell every one of you in this company that the very God who has pronounced you and me alike guilty in His sight is the same God who wants you to know that in spite of that record, He loves you. He loves you dearly, and that verse has told us how deep, how wondrous is His love. He loved you enough to give His own beloved Son to come into this world to take my place, to die for me, to shed His own precious blood that my guilt might be removed. He suffered for me. He died for me. He shed His blood to put my sins away. And I'm going to pause now to ask, is there anyone in this company tonight who can truthfully hang your head and say, "But not for me"? Oh, friend, it's gloriously true. He loves you. He died for you. And I wonder if you have ever thanked Him. Have you? Don't consider yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't consider yourself a Christian unless you can gladly say, "Indeed, I have thanked Him for coming into this world for me, for suffering and dying for me, for shedding His own precious blood to put my sins away." Now I want to go right down, please, to verse 12 of our chapter. "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." Beloved friend, this is a very, very important night in the history of your life. You're going to meet the record of that history in a day that's coming. It's all been written down. There has been an unabridged record kept of every day of your life and mine. Everything we have ever done has been seen by His eye and recorded by His hand. Isn't that solemn? Every word you and I have ever uttered has been heard by Him and his hand has recorded it. Every thought you have ever entertained, he has known it. He has recorded it. And as I utter these words, I know that if you believe them, you bow your head immediately and own guilty. Guilty before God. And yet, the very one who kept that record looks down this night at you and me, and thank God, in the case of some of us, that record has been blotted clean by the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ. But are there others in this room tonight before God that record still remains? I don't know the name of each one present in this room tonight, but God does. And as the record of your life has been penned, it brings us to this very evening. The fact is recorded that you came to attend this gospel meeting. And the message that you hear will be recorded, and the response of your heart will be written down. Oh, my friend, I consider it to be so vital, so solemn, that my soul trembles as that clock moves around. The moments of time are so rapidly ticking away, and as I look out over this company and realize that there could be present in this room tonight those who would be left behind for eternal hell. If the Lord Jesus closed that door of his long suffering before this hour was ended, thank God, I know that I would be up there numbered among the redeemed to sing songs of eternal gratitude to him who loved us and shed his precious blood that we might be redeemed. But, beloved friend, in the midst of my joy at that prospect, and I think I can truly say my eagerness to be in the presence of my Savior, when I look out over a company like this, I want to ask you personally, my friend, whether you be but a boy or a girl, or perhaps a son or daughter of Christian praying parents, are you sure, my dear friend, are you sure that when the door of heaven is closed forever, and it may be this very night, that you would be found on the inside of that door, singing with gladness the songs of praise to him who shed his blood that we might be redeemed? Notice these solemn words. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And now I want to emphasize these next 10 words, and I hope they will ring in your ears with a note of glad certainty. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Those are wondrous words to my soul. Who is this whose eye sees that precious blood and knows the value of it? The very eye of God sees that blood, and God knows the value of that blood as none of us knows it. It does not say, when I see your sincerity, when I see your repentance, or anything else that you might think to offer to God. I am quite sure that in this city of Ottawa, where I grew up as a boy, there are many people who have been baptized, and they're still on the road to hell. Many people who have been confirmed, I speak plainly, and they're still lost. And they take the sacrament every Lord's Day, and they're still guilty before God. Sing in the choir, and they're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. You add up, if you wish, everything that the natural religious man might boast of, and present the whole thing to God, and you'll hear these solemn words: all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Again, you'll hear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Sad to say, again and again in the very presence of death, I will hear my neighbors say, "Oh, he was such a good man. She was such a fine neighbor. I'm sure that all is well." Friend, not so. Not so. God's word declares, without the shedding of blood is no remission. God's word declares, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, these are not my words. I'm quoting from James chapter 2. I'm going to repeat that verse. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. But, beloved friend, this glorious book, the Word of God, doesn't simply proclaim to us our ruined condition, our guilt, our distance. It proclaims, thank God for it, the wondrous glad tidings of God's loving heart, the wondrous provision that He has made that you and I might be sheltered from the just and righteous judgment of God. For God does not treat sin as lightly as man chooses to treat it. And when I hear a man speak lightly of meeting God and tell me that he believes God is a very merciful and a very loving God, I know what he means. He means that he hopes that God will look upon sin as lightly as he does. But I warn you ahead of time, my friend, that God does not look upon sin as you or I or anyone else looks upon it. One stain of sin was enough to banish our forefathers from the Garden of Eden long ago. And one stain of sin is enough to find you outside the door of heaven for eternity. One stain of sin. True, God is merciful. True, God is loving. But God is holy. God is righteous. And the judgment of God must fall upon every stain of sin that ever has fallen upon the human heart. The just judgment of God must fall upon every act of guilt in the life of every son of Adam. Now that judgment falls either upon God's beloved Son upon the cross of Calvary, or falls upon the sinner himself forever and ever in the lake of fire. Oh, this is why the gospel is so vital, so important. I know that these three meetings, these 3 days of meetings, were not gotten together simply that souls might hear the gospel. But this poor heart of mine was saved at a 3-day conference in Ottawa years ago. And I've always been thankful for that. Always been thankful for every effort that ever was put forward to gather people together on an occasion like this, that the gospel of the grace of God might be sounded out. Yes, it was after a gospel meeting in the winter time here in the city of Ottawa that this guilty heart of mine was cleansed from those stains of sin by the precious blood of Christ. And I stand here tonight once more to thank him for that day. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now shall we go over, please, to verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. I don't believe it's wrong for us to picture this scene in Israel. They hear these words of God passed on to them by Moses, and they believe those words, but they don't simply fold their hands. They believe them with a belief of real faith. And God told them that they were to take this lamb, to kill it, to catch its blood in a basin, to take a handful of hyssop and dip it in that blood and sprinkle it upon the lintel and the two side posts in the houses wherein they were to spend that night. Now, when they really believed that message, when they truly took God at his word and realized that the judgment was coming and that it was very, very near, they did exactly as God commanded them through the words of his servant Moses. That lamb was taken. The blood of that lamb was shed, caught in a basin, but that, my friend, was not enough. And this point I do wish to stress, as God helps me this evening. For I fear that there are many in this company tonight who have come that far. You know, you wouldn't deny for a moment the facts that center around the suffering and death of the beloved Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, somehow my heart is particularly saddened on a day like this. Why do I say on a day like this? Because, you know, on this very day, the doors of learning, the doors of commerce, the doors of industry in these so-called Christian lands are closed. Why? Because they say, this is the day when Jesus was crucified. And they close up shop, and they close the schools, and everyone has the day off. Good Friday, they call it. But oh, beloved friend, as I awakened this morning, and I looked at my watch around 9 o'clock and on toward 12 o'clock, and I thought of that which this world thinks of in setting apart this day, my heart was grieved within me to think of how many there are that still go on with the outward form of religious recognition of it all, but have no place in their hearts for the Savior and are not yet cleansed by his own precious blood. Oh, I ask you, beloved friend in this room tonight, and I ask you because it concerns your eternal destiny, have you been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ? The lamb was slain, its blood was caught in a basin. But there was one thing more that was most vital and most necessary. That blood had to be sprinkled on the lintel and on the two side posts. And as the Israelites looked up, there was the blood above him. There was the blood on either side of him. Thank God it was not beneath his feet. No, indeed, God would not permit that. Sad to say, we see it all around us today. I fear we even see it in the pulpits of the land today, trampled upon, openly mocked and ridiculed. But I stand here to say, and there's many another that would say it with me, thank God for the precious cleansing power of the blood of Christ. But there was one thing here in this verse that really impressed me as I read it a few days ago, and that is, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop. Now, I hope I won't be accused of being spectacular, but I brought a bunch of hyssop with me tonight. Some time ago, in walking through the streets of Old Jerusalem, I plucked a bunch of hyssop from between the stones of the old wall there. And I'm sure as I show it to you, you'll realize how utterly, absolutely insignificant and worthless it is. That's all there is to it. That, my friend, is a bunch of hyssop that once grew between the stones of the walls in the old city of Jerusalem. It's worthless, isn't it? If I had left it lying somewhere, I'm sure it would have been thrown away as a worthless handful of weeds. And that's all it amounts to. It speaks of something utterly insignificant in the eyes of man. But I believe that as an Israelite, that night long ago, reached out and took in his hand a bunch of hyssop and looked at it, he must have realized the significance of what God was telling him. I believe, my friend, that God was telling them, and God is telling you, that this is all that you and I amount to. This is all that you and I amount to. I am absolutely nothing but a lost, guilty, worthless, hell-bound sinner apart from the value of the precious blood of Christ. And having been sheltered by the precious blood of Christ, my friend, I want to tell you something. I stand here this night a child of God by matchless grace, accepted in the Beloved, destined to spend eternity not only in that wondrous home, but with and like the Savior who loved me and died for me. And when I see His face in yonder glory, I'm going to see reflected in that face forever the joy and delight and satisfaction of His heart that I am there. Oh, but He wants you to be there too. Now let us picture, if you will, a home in Israel. The lamb is slain. The blood is shed. It has been caught in a basin. But one thing yet remains. A humiliating experience in the eyes of the mocking neighbors to take that insignificant handful of hyssop, to dip it in the blood, to sprinkle it on the lintel and on the two side posts. What if some passerby might see this being done? What mockery there might well be. What ridicule. It would be termed nonsense. Now I want to ask you, because God loves your soul and because I also care in some little measure, who is there in this company tonight who would truthfully tell any one of us, yes, I do believe that I have been found a sinner before God. I can't deny it. God's Word says so. My own memory and conscience agree with it. I have sinned. Furthermore, I doubt not that you would say that you know that God will never allow one stain of sin to enter heaven. Do I speak the truth? You know I do. You know that the book of Revelation tells us solemnly that not one stain of sin, not one lie will ever be permitted to enter through the gate of heaven. Who is there here that would stand up and say, I qualify? I've never told a lie. I've never done anything wrong out of pride, selfishness, anger, never. Is there such an one? I'm sure there's not. Now, friend, we'll go a step farther. Would you also say, yes, and I also believe John 3:16. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe it. You believe that the Lord Jesus came into this world? You believe that he died on the cross? Yes. A step further, you believe that he died for sinners? Yes. Now, friend, here's the bunch of hyssop. Here's the bunch of hyssop. Will you take it and apply it to the need of your own soul? There came a moment with every home in Israel when they had to take that bunch of hyssop. They had to dip it in the blood, no matter who was watching, and sprinkle it on the lintel and on the two side posts. Close the door and step inside. Now, I quite expect that when they did this, they may have been mocked by some of their unbelieving neighbors. What nonsense to think that a little bunch of hyssop dipped in the blood of a lamb, sprinkled across the top and down each side of that door, would make any difference whatsoever to that home. Supposing judgment is coming, what a strange notion that the splashing of blood in those three places would make any difference whatsoever. Why did it make this difference? Because God said so. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, beloved friend, I trust you will pardon me, but I do want to speak to the boys and to the girls, to the young people who, like myself, grow up in a Christian home, grow up to believe all this. I ask you, as you look at this little handful of hyssop, has that moment come? Dear boy, dear girl, has that moment come when you personally, in the presence of God, have owned, I am lost, I am guilty, but I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want this very moment to be cleansed from those sins of mine by the precious blood of Christ. Will someone mock you? Quite possible. More than likely, although I have no doubt there are those present in this room tonight who would be filled with great joy if they knew that you did such a thing. But I'll tell you something else. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Oh, as I think of that open door of heaven, as I think of my loving Savior up there yearning for that glorious moment when he's going to give the assembling shout and call his redeemed bride home to himself, we naturally say, why has he waited till April of 76? Why? You know why. He doesn't want you, my friend, to be left outside. And it's much more solemn than being left outside. To be outside the door is bad enough. But the only other alternative, beloved friend, is this. Outer darkness. The lake of fire. For how long? Forever and ever and ever. Let modern preachers say what they will. The lips of the Lord Jesus uttered with solemn, yearning words of warning that the destiny of the lost is just as eternal
as the joy of the redeemed. I know by the grace of God. I know by the sheltering power of the blood of Christ. I know by the authority of the Word of God that the endless ages of eternity will find me in the presence of the one who shed his blood to redeem my guilty soul. But, beloved friend, what about you? Oh, I want to press it home upon you. And I trust those who are a bit older will forgive me for bringing this insignificant reminder of what I wish to press upon your soul. Will you, beloved friend, take the place that God wants you to take? Will you bow your head and own your absolute worthlessness before him, and with the hand of faith receive, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Permit me to put it yet more simply, if I can. If it were my wondrous privilege to step down from this place, to sit down yonder, and the Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved, my precious Savior, stood here and spoke to you of his love, showed you his pierced side, stretched out his loving hand, and then came right to you where you sit. And could he call you by name? Of course he could. I can't. But he can. Called you by name, told you of his love, and said to you, I love you. I died for you. I shed my blood to put your sins away. And now I wish to save you and promise you a home with me in glory forever. And he stood waiting for your answer. Tell me. Don't pass up this moment. Tell me, friends, what would your answer be? Now, of course, he knows everyone in this room who has already said yes to the Lord Jesus. But he also knows those who have not yet reached out and accepted him as Savior. He waits for your answer. Don't wait till that clock comes round to 8:30. Right now, beloved friend, right now. Why not just receive him as your Savior? His arms are outstretched. His precious blood was shed. And as we go on with this story, we find what took place. We find, beloved friend, that which he had told them of came to pass. Shall we go on with the next few verses? The 28th verse. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass. Aren't those solemn words? This is what he had said would come to pass. And it came to pass. You know, it is noticeable in the ways of God that every time judgment falls, there are two things precede that judgment. A warning and a way of escape. In the days of the city of Jericho, there were 7 days of warning that preceded the judgment of that guilty city, and there was a way of escape available too. In the days of Noah, there were, I believe, about 120 years of warning, and the judgment came, but there was a way of escape. Now, the judgment of God has been pronounced upon this world. A way of escape has been provided. And how long has God waited? 7 days? 40 days? 120 years? Over 1900 years, God has lingered. And simply because he lingers still, I wonder, is there someone here who is saying, oh, well, I've heard this so often. Why, I remember almost 6 months ago, somebody said, you know, the door might be closed tonight. Well, you can well thank God that he left you here to hear it once more. But this I know, it came to pass at midnight. And this I know, that the judgment of God is soon going to be poured out upon this guilty, Christ-rejecting world. And as I look around here this evening, I know that I am not alone in being aware of the fact that that moment is very, very near at hand. With gladness I say it. You know, quite a while ago, I was in a home where a carpenter was putting kitchen cupboards in. He had his workman's cap on, he had his hammer in his hand, and I was introduced to him and began to speak to him about the Lord Jesus. He laid his hammer down and he listened very, very eagerly. And after a moment he took his cap off and listened yet more eagerly. And after a little while he did what really thrilled my soul. He put out his hand and he said, I'd like you to know that here and now I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know, as I held that man's hand, a strange thought came to me. It had never occurred to me before, but I held his hand and held it tight for a moment. For one thing, I just couldn't speak. I was so glad. But another thought came through my soul as I held his hand. I thought, if this is the last soul that's going to be saved, we're going home right now. And I just held his hand, waiting to hear the shout. And I didn't hear it. And I thought, well, there must be someone else somewhere that he's still waiting for. And that's why we're here tonight. He's waiting still. Friend, I tell you this, he's waiting for you. He loves you. He wants you to reach out your hand and take that worthless bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood and say, this is for the need of my guilty soul. Are you standing beneath the shelter of that precious blood? Who is it that placed the value upon that blood? It wasn't Moses in his day. It wasn't Paul or Peter or John in their day. But it was the very one whose eye looked down on that scene so long ago and has told us, through the pen of another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, if we were to turn over the pages of the New Testament, we would find John pointing and saying, behold, the Lamb of God. We would hear Peter saying, ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then if we were to turn to the very last book of the Bible, what would we find? A glad company of the redeemed up yonder at home singing. Singing, and what is the theme of their song? Well, we're given the very words of that song. There in the midst of that great host is a lamb slain. Oh, does this story of Exodus 12 not point onward to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God's appointed lamb was sacrificed for us? And point yet further onward to that which lies ahead, when in the glory land we shall surround the Lamb of God who once was slain. And what will be the song? Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I love that verse. Oh, but it's a thrill. From time to time, to see the gladness reflected from the countenances of those whose language you can't understand, but to know that that joy and that gladness comes from the sheltering power of the precious blood that flowed from the wounded side of our beloved Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of my guilt, he bowed his head. Because of my guilt, the strokes of God's judgment fell upon him. And at last, when the last stroke of judgment had fallen upon God's Lamb, my Savior, he bowed his head upon his own bosom in death. And there from his wounded side there flowed that precious blood concerning which God's Word declares, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Us. Who does that mean? I'm part of it, but I stand here all alone. And it's not even proper English to say us when you're all by yourself. There has to be more than one to make an us, does there not? I remember years ago in Bermuda, talking to a group of boys and girls, and we were speaking on this very verse, and we read those precious words, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I suddenly realized, but here I am all alone, and this verse refers to us. And I looked down at the front row, and there was an eager little boy there, looking up with such delight on his face. I guess I was taking a chance, but I said to him, my boy, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And he was on his feet in a moment with gladness. He said, yes, sir, I do. Could you say that? Could you say that? I do. Then I said, would you please come up here with me? And he did. And we stood there side by side, and I opened the Word, and we read that verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. He looked up at me, and I looked down at him as we read that wonderful Word together. And it just filled my heart with gladness to see the look on that dear little boy's face as he looked up at me and said, us. Come now, let's be simple and truthful about this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. By God's wondrous grace, that simple, necessary step, the application of the precious blood of Christ to meet the need of this guilty soul of mine, took place after a meeting just like this, long years ago, and I thank God for it with all my heart. And if there's someone here tonight who would like to be sheltered by the blood of Christ, who would like to know what it means to be on the way home to the glory, saved, glorious word, then, beloved friend, don't leave tonight. There are many, many here who would just love to have you turn to them and speak with them about your need. But you know, the best one to speak to is not me or anyone else, but you speak to the Lord Jesus. Tell him of your need. And if there should be some older one here, and this burns upon my soul tonight, an older one here who has all your years trusted in that wonderful reputation of yours, be warned in time that you're lost unless you're sheltered by the blood of Christ. When I was 4 years old, I took a journey with my mother to the city of Toronto. Her dear old mother was dying. A very, very, very religious old lady she was. Absolutely everything that the church required of her, she devoutly fulfilled.
She had her daughter, my mother, baptized with water brought all the way from the River Jordan in order that it just might do something a little extra for her. And everything that her church required of her, she fulfilled to the letter. On what she considered to be the Sabbath day, you couldn't get her to set foot outside the door of the house except to go to church and back. Baptized, confirmed, the sacrament, everything that a pious old lady could do. Grandma Knowles did it to the letter. But there came a time when the doctor told her, Mrs. Knowles, you're not going to be here much longer. And my mother had disgraced her dear old mother by reaching out and taking the bunch of hyssop and accepting the Lord Jesus as her Savior. My mother had really embarrassed her dear old mother by owning that all this ritual could not fit her soul for heaven. My dear mother had, in the days of her youth, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and had lived in the joy of it. And you know, when it came time for her mother to step out into eternity and meet God, what do you suppose she wanted? She said, please send for Irene. So Irene, my mother, took me with her, just a little fellow, 4 years of age. Strangely enough, I could take you to that home. I could take you to the room. I could take you to the place in the room where that bed was, where my dear old grandmother lay, just about to breathe her last. And she said, oh, Irene, will you please sing with me, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And my mother and my grandmother sang that precious hymn together. And when it was all ended with a very feeble voice, Grandma said, Irene, how often I have sung those words in church and never really meant it, never really came. But tonight, Irene, I come. With no other plea than the blood of Christ, I come. I went off up to bed, up on the third floor. And the next morning when I came down, I went into that room and there was a white sheet pulled up over Grandma's face. I'd never seen that before and I didn't know what it meant. I said, Mother, Mother, what's the sheet up over Grandma's face for? And I was told that during the night, Grandma had gone home. Home to be with the Lord Jesus. Bearing no other plea than the value of the precious blood of Christ to save a deep-dyed sinner or a religious old lady, either one. There's no other plea, beloved friend. Could we sing that hymn? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. First and last stanzas only, please, of number 12. Number 12, first and last stanza only. Just as I am.